Let's this morning take our Bible and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we'll read from verse 20 to 26 for the text of the message this morning. It's good to be back to our study in the Gospel of John. We've been away for it from a few weeks. One was on Resurrection Sunday. We preached from 1 Corinthians 15. And then the next week, my family and I were away. And then last week, we were back just in time. Brother Greg preached, and I appreciate that. And so this morning, we're back to John again, John chapter 12. You may remember, if you were here in our last message in John chapter 12, we looked at the beginning of the chapter. We talked about how Mary worshipped the Lord by putting the ointment upon the Lord. And then we also talked about the crowd as they welcomed Jesus on into Jerusalem. And they took the opportunity to worship the Lord as they put the palm branches in his way and cried out, "Hosanna to the King of David." We spoke about the fact that we need to take the opportunities and make opportunities to worship the Lord, whether it be in the quietness, a quiet way like Mary did, or whether it be in a very public way as the crowds did as they cried out to the Lord. But we need to make sure that we take those opportunities and make those opportunities to worship the Lord who is worthy of our worship. This morning we carry on in this chapter and we are introduced to some more people who came to worship. And they came to Jerusalem to worship, and whilst in Jerusalem they heard about Jesus and they sought him out. They came seeking the Lord and wanted to have a meeting with him. Matter of fact, we'll see in the message this morning, we don't really know whether they ever did get that personal one-on-one, so to speak, meeting with the Lord or not. But what we do know is that Jesus' response gives us some facts about life, about seeking him, and about serving him, and about his sacrifice for us, and the sacrifice that we need to make for him in our lives. For the most part, we live in a pretty comfortable life, a pretty comfortable part of the world, and we have pretty comfortable lives with heat to keep us warm last week, and air conditioning if we need to turn it on today to keep us cool. We have cars to travel us about and so on, and we have comfortable beds to sleep in and chairs to sit in and food to eat and so on. It was a pretty comfortable life that we have, and we ought to be very thankful for that. But I fear that sometimes those comforts of our life make us so that we're spoilt. They baby us, so to speak, and they kind of take away, perhaps, sometimes. They make us soft, as the saying is, and give us a kind of a lackadaisical view of life, where we fail to make sacrifice for the Lord and only do that which is convenient for us in our life. So from our text this morning, I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled this morning, Seeking and Serving the Sacrificing Savior. John chapter 12, verse 20, the Bible says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall unto the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Seeking and serving the sacrificing Savior. Let's pray together as we begin the message. Lord, we thank you for this portion of Scripture today. We do thank you that we have a sacrificing Savior, one who sacrificed and gave his own life, that we may have life, life eternal. Now, Lord, we thank you that we can learn from this morning's message that there are people who are seeking you, and I pray that we would be in that lot, those people who are seeking you. Lord, by virtue of our being here this morning, I would say that we are in that group who are seeking you, and I pray that would ever be the case. But Lord, we recognize others are seeking you. I pray that you give us wisdom to point them to you, and Lord, that you would just help us to know how to introduce other people who are seeking truth and satisfaction and salvation. Help us to know how to introduce them to you. Lord, help us also to see that we need to be willing to sacrifice in our life to serve you. Lord, that we would not be Christians of convenience, but we'd be Christians of conviction, who are willing and ready to do that which is needed in our own life to serve you in the way that you've called us to. And so take this thoughts from your word this morning and apply them each one to our life. Lord, that when we leave here today, we leave here with something to ponder upon and to apply into our life and something that would help us in our walk with you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see, first of all, seeking the Savior. In verses 20 to 23, there were some who were seeking the Savior. Now, you can only imagine the buzz that was about Jerusalem at this time of the year. Now, the Passover was a time when all the males of Israel were commanded to be in Jerusalem for that time of celebration, that time of worship. You can imagine how the excitement must have filled the air of Jerusalem as people from all over travel to Jerusalem to worship the Lord in that way. As they remembered the deliverance from Egypt, as they remembered what God had done in their past and how they were a people whom God had brought and delivered and brought to the land of Israel. You can imagine the cosmopolitan nature of the city with people from all over. People from all over were gathering and coming into Jerusalem at that time of the year to worship the Lord. There would have been a great deal of excitement because people would have come thinking, man, we're going to the Passover. We get to see cousin so-and-so and we'll probably stay at so-and-so's house and we'll get to see this person. And there would have been great excitement and enthusiasm just from those things as people gathered and family and friends came from afar to come to Jerusalem to worship. But add to that already busy city, all that excitement that was already taking place in Jerusalem, the figure of one who had caused great controversy, Jesus Christ. Jesus was in the midst, and this would be his final Passover, and we would know he was in Jerusalem at this time, and his ministry had lasted 3 years. He had been in Jerusalem before. His renown had become more and more as time had gone on. And so the excitement, the anticipation by those who believed in him of expecting what was going to take place and the controversy over people who didn't believe in him, you can just imagine what was taking place, all the excitement, just the different things that were going about in Jerusalem. But amongst all that, the Bible tells us there were certain Greeks who had come down to worship. And whilst they were there, they asked to see Jesus. We are told in verse 20 that they had come to worship at the feast. Who were these people? We don't know their names. We don't really know much about them in the sense that all we are told is they were certain Greeks. Were they Jews who had moved to Greece? Were they Greek people who had been proselytized, Gentiles who had been proselytized and come to worship the Lord because they had become Jews, but they were Greek Gentile proselytes? Were they just Gentiles who, though not proselytized to become Jews, had still come to worship because there were some who did, some Gentiles who had come to Jerusalem? There was the court of the Gentiles at the temple. And so were these people not necessarily proselytized Jews, not necessarily Jews, but Gentiles who would come to know more about what this was, about the Lord, who believed in the God of Israel. We really don't know a lot about these men, but we do know that they had come to Jerusalem to worship. They had come at this special time in the life of Israel, this annual event, this annual feast to worship the Lord. Evidently, they had a belief in the God of Israel, and they had at least an interest, if not an understanding, of what the Passover meant, and in what God was doing in Israel. This speaks well of their desire and of their faith in God. They may or may not have known the Lord, but they had come to worship Him. Realize today that there are people, religious and otherwise, who are seeking the truth and who desire to worship. You think back in the Bible and you think about in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we're introduced in Acts chapter 8 to a man who we're not told again his name, but we are told that he was from Ethiopia. We are told that he was a servant to the queen of Ethiopia and that he had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way home reading the scriptures, not understanding them, And God sent Philip. Philip, to understand, enlighten him on what the scriptures were saying. But he had gone to worship the Lord. He wanted to know the truth. We are reminded in Acts chapter 10 of a man named Cornelius, a Roman centurion who had desired to worship God. He prayed and he fasted and he gave. He was a very kind man to the Jewish people. And one day God said to him, Cornelius, your prayers have come up before God and you need to send for a man named Simon who will explain to you how you can know the Lord. And so there are people who are seeking and have a desire to worship God. These people wanted to meet Jesus, these Greek men and women. I don't know who they were, what the demographic of them was, old or young, male and female, we're not told, but they desired to meet Jesus because they wanted to worship the Lord, and they desired to meet this one about whom Jerusalem was abuzz. Who was this one whom there was so much controversy about? Quite possibly they were aware of the promised Messiah of the Jews. Quite possibly they were aware that the Messiah would come one day, and they'd heard that this Jesus, some were saying that's who it was. And they said, hey, we're in Jerusalem. We want to meet this Jesus whom people are speaking about. They were wise to seek Jesus. And as the saying is often said about the wise men who came from the east, wise men still seek the Lord. But in attempting to connect with Jesus, they approached Philip. Why Philip? I don't know. Maybe he was just convenient. Maybe he was just right there. Maybe he was more accessible than the others. He wasn't one of the Peter, James, and John, who were Jesus' closer followers. But he was one of the 12, and they came to Philip, and they said, Philip, we would like to see Jesus. They called him sir. They approached him very respectfully. You can only imagine the crowds of people gathered around Jesus and how hard it would be to get to meet him. And so to see one of his followers to say, hey, maybe we can talk to him and he's got an in with Jesus, he could introduce us to him. So, sir, we would see Jesus. They were very definite in their request. That term, we would see Jesus, indicates a determination that they had. This wasn't just an offhanded thing. You ever been somewhere, and while you're there, you go, oh, wow, I didn't know that this was the place that was. Oh, you know, while we're here, maybe we should just stop by and see it. That'd be interesting. Sometimes you do that when you're traveling. You hear about things, you go, oh, well, while we're here, if we can see it, that'd be great. If we can, okay. This doesn't seem to be the situation with these men, though they come, and they come to worship the Lord. They'd heard about Jesus, but they very definitely wanted to see him. We would see Jesus. This was a determination that they had, not just an offhanded request out of curiosity or convenience. It's interesting, I find that Philip didn't just go to the Lord. He went and found Andrew, and together they went to Jesus. Maybe Philip was unsure whether they should bother Jesus. I mean, all these people already busy around Jesus. Should they go and get Jesus and tell him that these, who were perhaps Gentiles, wanted to see him? He was already busy with all the Jewish people, and they would understand that he had come for the Jews. And maybe Philip was thinking, well, you know, I don't know that we should bother Jesus to see these Gentiles from out of town. I mean, he's busy enough with the people that are here already. Could it be that Philip was unsure of how to introduce somebody to Jesus? He went and found Andrew, and between them they both approached Jesus and told Jesus that there were some people who wanted to see him. You know, I thought about that as I prepared the message, and you know, I wonder how many times we feel unsure of how to introduce people to Jesus Christ. It's a good thing to learn how to introduce people to Jesus Christ, but if you're unsure, find somebody who you think would know how and get them to help you. But don't miss an opportunity to introduce people to Jesus. Philip found Andrew, and they went to Jesus, and they said, Lord, there's some people that want to see you. Jesus gives a response in verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Jesus' response maybe sounds a little unusual to us. He responded by saying the hour of His glory had come. You know, the Lord is honored in people seeking Him. Isaiah chapter 55 tells us to seek the Lord while He may be found and to call upon Him while He is near. He goes on to say that let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him turn to the Lord and He will abundantly pardon you, have mercy upon him. You know, it delights the Lord when people seek Him. Jesus said that the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He was glorified. He was honored in people seeking Him. The fact that these were probably or quite possibly Gentiles seeking Him again was another thing that had been prophesied that would take place. That Jesus would bring the Gentiles to the Lord. Jesus had spoken, remember, in John chapter 10, and He said, "Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, not of the Jews. Other sheep, them also I must bring. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." The hour of Jesus' glory was coming, and Jesus responded by saying that this was a glorifying thing to Him, that these people were seeking Him. It was something that would have been prophesied to take place. You know, again, as we said at the beginning, whether or not these Greeks got to meet Jesus is not stated. Did they get that one-on-one with Jesus? We aren't sure. But it is at least likely that they heard His words and would have recognized its application to them. May I say to you this morning, nobody who comes truly seeking Jesus leaves disappointed. They came to seek Jesus, and they heard from the Lord. And so there were those who were seeking the Savior, but then we see the sacrifice of the Savior mentioned in verse 24. As Jesus carries on, He begins and speaks what we might say is a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He begins with those two words, "verily, verily," which means truly, truly, said twice to emphasize the reality of this, the importance of this, the truth of what He was about to say. And Jesus compares His life to a seed or a corn of wheat. The people of Israel would be very familiar, of course, with planting. It was a big part of their life and their society. The crops are mentioned often in the Bible. I've just been reading through the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Just read chapter 2 this morning. And Ruth was out there and she was gleaning the fields. And there were gleaners in the fields. So this was a very common thing, to plant seeds and see the crops come as a result. But Jesus said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." You know, seeds must be planted in the ground where the outer shell dies in order to burst forth with life. Last year we bought some grass seed. We were going to overseed our grass. It needs it. I was talking to the neighbor about it yesterday, and we were talking up front. They were doing some work in their yard, and I said, "Well, we've got to overseed ours." And she talked about some seed. I said, "Well, we've got some in the garage." But you know, in the garage, in a bag, those seeds are not growing in the ground. They need to be planted, and when they're planted, they will break forth and they will produce. But they won't if they're not planted. They won't do anything if it's not planted. If a seed is not planted in the ground where it literally dies, it abides alone. Sure, I have a bag full of seed, but those seeds individually, if you got one out, you could set it on the counter, you could set it in the garage, and you could set it on the floor on hard ground where it's not planted in anything. It would just sit there. It would abide alone. It would never do anything. There's no fruit from it. But if it is planted, though death and decay seem to take it, it will burst forth with life. It will produce fruit. When the life within it is released, it not only grows to replace itself, but produces more fruit. You think of many things that produce fruit, and they don't produce just one. One seed produces many. He plants some corn in the ground. It doesn't just produce one kernel of corn. It produces several ears of corn. It produces much fruit. And Jesus speaks about the seed that's planted and produces some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. It produces multiplied more than what it was in the beginning. Jesus applied this parable to himself. He had just spoken about the Son of Man being glorified. The hour has come. The time frame had come that Jesus would be glorified. How would he be glorified? By dying and rising again and saving many people and producing much fruit. It would be his sacrificial death and ensuing resurrection that would be the means that Jesus would be glorified. Though the people, including his disciples, expected that Jesus would assume the throne of David and deliver them from Rome right then, Jesus said the corn of wheat needs to fall into the ground and die. He would say to them, as we'll look at it, Lord willing, next week, he would say, the Son of Man must be lifted up. The people said, why do you got to die? They didn't understand it. Verse 34 says, we have heard that out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. But Jesus said that through his death would come a greater harvest, a greater kingdom. Their kingdom they expected would just be an earthly kingdom. But Jesus said, no, the corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die. It will be a greater kingdom, a kingdom of ransomed, redeemed saints, worshipers of the Lord. A kingdom filled with not just the Jewish people, but also with Gentiles. There was much fruit to come from his death. He would rise again, conquering death and providing salvation for all who would believe, whether they be Jew or Gentile. Praise God that Jesus didn't remain alone. He told his disciples, it's good for you that I go away, because when I go, I will send the Comforter to you. Jesus didn't remain alone, but he died and brought forth much fruit. The process was cruel. It was unthinkable that he would sacrifice and give his life. But he said the corn of wheat must fall on the ground and die, and then it will bring forth much fruit. He was willing to sacrifice himself for us. And may I remind you this morning, the fruit that Jesus spoke of is still being added to today, 2,000 years later. Every time a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's more fruit that was from the fact that Jesus died for us and rose again. The sacrificial life of our Savior, that's why he had come. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. He had come to die for us. And it would be the means of his glory. And so he applies this corn of wheat falling to the ground and dying to himself. But really he applies it also to those who would believe and follow him. Verse 25, we see Jesus speaks of preservation or sacrifice regarding people. Just as Jesus was willing to give his life, we must realize that we cannot hang on to ours. Jesus is not speaking against enjoying life on earth when he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He's not saying that we cannot enjoy life. Matter of fact, he said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In 1 Peter 3:10, quoting from Psalm 34, it speaks of loving life. He that will love life and see many days, let him keep himself from evil, and so on. So the Bible speaks about loving life, enjoying life in a positive way. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That sounds to me like enjoying life. That sounds like loving life. We need to understand that the words love and hate, as Jesus uses them here, are used as contrast to communicate an important truth to us. He said the person who loved his life would try to preserve it at any cost, but would find out that he would die anyway. You realize today that the Bible tells us it is appointed unto a man once to die. We don't like to think about that. It's not something we like to talk about, but it is a fact of life. Often we see the statement, there's only two things certain in life, death and taxes. That's what people say. We sure know we have taxes. But we sure know also by visiting the graves, the cemeteries, that we're all, death is sure. It's something that's going to take place. It is appointed unto man once to die. When Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 12 about the rich man who had great success in his farming, and he said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build greater. I'm going to put all those crops away. I've got much goods laid up for many years. I'm going to just take my ease and eat, drink, and be merry, and I'm going to enjoy my life. The Bible says that that night God said unto him, thou fool. This night shall thy soul be required of thee. See, that man was foolish because he thought that he could just enjoy life and he loved life. He thought that he could have it just without end. Jesus says that so is everyone that is not rich towards God. Who thinks that this life is all there is and they plan on this life being everything. We are told over again in the Bible that this life is temporary. And that the pleasures of sin are but for a season. No matter how hard we try to stay alive, there will come a day when we will die. I don't say we should look for that day. I don't say we should say that I wish it would be today. Nothing like that. I'm not against healthy living, eating, exercising, and all those things. They're good. They're profitable. It's wise to look after the bodies that we have. But realize this, nothing you do will make you last forever as far as what you can do physically. You cannot live. The fountain of youth is elusive. It may make you enjoy a couple more years. It may make you enjoy your health for a little bit longer, although maybe some of the things that you have to eat to do that might not be quite as enjoyable as the things that are, you know, what we eat to just say, this tastes good. But we realize that this life is temporary. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Realize that no matter how much emphasis and exercise you put into life, your life will one day end. James says our life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. This life is not forever. It's given to us to prepare for eternity. That's what Jesus is saying. He that loveth his life shall lose it. We're all going to lose our life. Our physical life is going to end. And so realize that we need to emphasize the eternal and not the temporary. We need to realize the eternal is forever. The temporary is given to us to prepare for eternal. Jesus came to provide eternal life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, realize today He came so that you could have life. And He wants you to have life eternal. Jesus says, in contrast to the one who loved his life is the one who hated his life. Again, it doesn't mean you say every day, I hate this life, I wish it would end, I don't like life. No, he's not talking about that. It's that contrast, the realization that this life is the temporary and I need to prepare for the eternal. The one who recognizes the brevity of this life and doesn't set his affection only on the things of this life will prepare for eternity and trust Jesus Christ. It may cost some things to do that. See, what do you mean? I thought salvation is free. It is. But to his followers, there would be people who would say, you're believing in Jesus? You're out of the synagogue. You're no longer a part with us. For people, many places in the world today, if they believe in Jesus Christ, there'll be others who try to make their life miserable. There'll be people who say, to me, you are dead. I don't want you as part of my life anymore. You've chosen that Jesus Christ, and that may be fine for you, but get out of my life. Some people may not be willing to pay that price. They may say, but if I receive Jesus Christ, I'll be rejected of my fellow man. And they say, I'm not going to pay that price. You need to realize that he that hateth his life shall keep it unto life eternal. There's eternal value at stake here. need to realize that it is worth the cost of trusting in Jesus Christ. It may cost him friendships or reputation. Some would maybe laugh at those who become Christians, say, "Oh, you're just one of those goody two-shoes now. You're going to be that kind of person? Well, forget it. You don't hang around us anymore." If you stop and consider the value of eternal salvation, you will place your faith in Jesus Christ. You will, as it were, hate your life because you realize eternal life is more important. Remember, Jesus said there's no profit in gaining the world if it costs you your soul. The fountain of youth, again, is elusive and cannot be found. And so rather than hold on to this life and grasp at straws to hold on to it with all your might, realize you need to love the Lord, prepare for eternity, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so then he goes on to say in verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." We've seen the seeking the Savior, we've seen the sacrifice of the Savior, but realize this morning, serving the Savior. And that's probably where many of us in our life need to realize we need to be this morning. We may say, "Well, I sought the Savior. I received the sacrifice of the Savior. I know I'm a Christian." But are you serving the Savior today? Jesus speaks about service in verse 26, saying that if any man serve me, let him follow me. There are many who have found the Savior but fail to serve Him. The word serve means to wait on or minister to. Jesus says that to serve Him, you must be willing to follow Him. You have to follow Him in order to serve Him. He that will serve me, let him follow me. What is it to follow Jesus? Well, it's to believe in Him and it's to pattern your life after His. We don't physically follow Jesus in the sense that Jesus is physically present like He was with the disciples. The disciples followed Him. They went from place to place. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about Jesus saying, "I'm going to look after Lazarus," and Thomas said, "Well, let's go with him that we may die with him." They physically followed Jesus. We don't have that opportunity today because Jesus isn't physically present, but we can follow the Lord still today by examining His life and patterning our life after His. His was a life of giving and sacrifice. He was that corn of wheat. And He said in John 13:15, as we'll look in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, "I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Romans 12:1 says that we ought not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we need to give our life as a sacrifice to the Lord. Not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Jesus said to follow Him and He would make us to become fishers of men in Romans 4:19. So often, how do we want to follow Jesus? On my terms. If it's convenient, I'll follow Jesus. If it isn't, if it impacts my life too much, well then, I guess I won't. But Jesus said, if you will serve me, you must follow me. You will never know what it means to serve Him if you don't choose to follow Him. But did you see what Jesus says? If we serve Him, we will follow Him. And if we follow Him, we will be where He is. I don't know about you, but I think that's a great thing. That sounds like a wonderful thing, doesn't it? To be with Jesus. He says, if you will follow me, where I am, there shall also my servant be. Wow, that's powerful. That's a wonderful thing. That's a beautiful truth. There's no better place to be than with the Lord. We look forward to heaven where we'll be with Jesus, but He said if we will follow Him, we will always be with Him. When the psalmist spoke about the Lord being his shepherd, he was speaking about following Him. Sheep follow the shepherd. And he said, "I follow the shepherd down into the valley, even the valley of the shadow of death, but I'll fear no evil." Why? Because the Lord is with me. His rod and staff comfort me. You can follow Him in your life knowing that where if you're following Him, you're with Him. He is with you. Follow Him to church because He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst." follow him in sharing the gospel, because when he said to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, you know what the next verse says? And lo, I am with you, always, even to the end of the world. He goes with you. He is with you. When you follow him to share the gospel with the lost, he said he'd be there. Wherever you go and following the Lord, you need not to fear, because he is there with you. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us, and he's promised that one day, he said, I'm going to come again and get you and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye shall be also. Follow the Lord to serve him. Follow the Lord, you'll be present with him. Follow the Lord, and when you follow him, Jesus gives a wonderful promise here at the end of the verse and says, him will my Father honor. Another powerful statement. Honor has the thought of prized, valued, and revered. How could it be possible that a holy, righteous God with the power to create the world could have value in a dirty, rotten sinner like me? He says, if you believe in my Son, and you follow him, thus serving him, I will honor you. I will prize you. I will value you. People clamor after the praise of man only to find out that it's elusive. How many people have been famous? And sometimes us who are a little older talk about people who were very popular in our day, and we mention those names to our children or in an area of younger people, and they go, who was that? Are you kidding me right now? Show them a picture and they go, people have followed out to them. Why? Because fame is elusive, and people follow people for a while, and then someone else comes along and forget about that person. I'm going to follow this person now. I'm going to honor this person now. But praise God, we find that if we follow the Lord, the Father will honor us. That's an honor that's worth seeking. The Lord will honor us with words of well done, according to what Jesus tells us in one of his parables in Matthew chapter 25. He will honor us by his presence, and probably that's the greatest honor possible, isn't it? What's the best way that you can honor somebody? Is by being there for them. And Jesus said, if a man will love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Honored by the presence of God. Christian, choose to serve the Savior today. You'll be glad both for time and eternity. Are you like the Greeks today who were serving Jesus or seeking Jesus? And we say to you, he won't disappoint you. He's a sacrificing Savior who gave himself for you. Find somebody who knows him if you're seeking him and ask them, will you introduce me to Jesus? I want to know him. Life is short. Seek him today. Call upon him while he is near and seek him while he may be found. Christian, are you willing to serve the Savior who gave himself for you? He said, I'm that corn of wheat. I'm going to be planted in the ground and die for you. Will you serve him? Follow him. Get to know him and follow his example. Don't be afraid to follow him. He said, if you follow me, you'll be with me, and my Father will honor you. I ask you today, are you seeking and serving the sacrificing Savior?